Our second scripture lesson this morning is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 48. Now this is the Emmaus Road experience, a little longer scripture than I usually read, but pay attention to the nuances and listen carefully to what is going on in this text, and I think you'll be rewarded. Beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, it was because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, that which is written of me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds, and so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you with what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." One of the things that becomes apparent when we study these scriptures about the resurrection appearance is that the disciples were consumed with their own lives at the moment. They were not thinking about what's happening in the larger picture, what God is doing in their world at that particular time. For them, it's about survival. Now, these two disciples that are walking toward Emmaus with Jesus by their side, they were headed home. If you'll put your mindset along with them, that they're headed home after all the tumultuous events of Holy Week. It was fearful, scary, awful. Their leader was condemned, crucified, died, and was thrown into a borrowed grave. One of the commentators that I read about this scripture came upon something I think is probably a pretty basic truth. He said that these two disciples were likely husband and wife. Puts a little different spin on it, doesn't it? It was customary in those days only to document the witness of men, so only Cleopas is mentioned. Now, you can imagine in your mind's eye a husband and wife driving home from a difficult time, a funeral, and they're discussing the situation. What if someone, a hitchhiker, appears and gets in the car with you as you're discussing what happened to Jesus? Luke says their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. We can certainly believe that Cleopas and his wife were so traumatized by the crucifixion that it did not occur to them that it could be Jesus. Indeed, Luke reported earlier that when the disciples heard of the resurrection from Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, they felt the reports were nonsense. They refused to believe. And we know when Peter and John ran to the tomb, they didn't see much evidence. They didn't see Jesus himself. So there's still perhaps some doubt going on there. And so these disciples, walking along the road to Emmaus with Jesus, heard him explain it all. Explain how the resurrection was part of God's wonderful plan for salvation and eternal life. And it was all predicted in the Old Testament. When they finally reached their home, as the couple urged this stranger to stay with them, he stayed with them. And as they reclined for supper, suddenly Jesus took the role of the host. Now there's something signals that something peculiar is happening here. Something different is happening here, because you don't go to someone's house for dinner and then suddenly, have them sit down and then you do all of the fixing and serving. That's essentially what's happened here. Jesus is at the home of Cleopas and his wife, and they come to have dinner together, and Jesus takes the bread, stands up, blesses the bread, and breaks it. And he did that so that they would understand, they would recognize him. But of course, as soon as they recognized him, he vanished, didn't he? That would even be worse. You think of this couple, how shook they were from what was going on already, than to have Jesus himself appear and break the bread in their very home, and then he's gone. What do? They jump in the old Ford and drive back to Jerusalem, right? Exactly what they do. They got to get with the other people and explain them what they went through. And they began to tell their story to the other disciples, and Jesus appeared again. And this time he says, make no mistake, I am not a ghost. He invited them to touch his hands and his feet He asked for something to eat, and he ate a piece of broiled fish right there in front of them. He didn't want any doubts about resurrection. He wanted them to understand. He wanted them to know that this risen body was the same body that had walked with them on the dusty roads of Galilee. It was the same body that suffered on the cross and was buried in the tomb. He wanted them to touch him. He wanted them to see him eat and confirm to them that he was the very same Jesus that they had followed for years. So we want to ask at this point, why was it important that they understand? Why is it important that we understand that he was bodily resurrected? That this was a dead body that God gave life to again. It was important that those disciples understand, and it's important that we understand that the risen Christ was not a spirit or a new creation of God, but it was just fully Jesus, the one who had born to Mary and Joseph. He had been killed, but the power of God's love brought life again to his inanimate body. He walked and he talked and he ate with his disciples as he had done so many times before the resurrection. And this is important because it confirms the possibility. We call it, when I do a funeral, I call it the sure and certain hope. But it's the possibility that God can and God will raise each and every one of Christ's disciples from the dead as well. We will not be spirits. We will not have supernatural bodies. We'll be human beings in the way we are human beings right now. How many times have we recited the Apostles' Creed and we've said these very words, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Did you ever stop and think what that actually means? These bodies are going to be raised again in the power of God. Now, the Apostle Paul says it won't be exactly the same body. And we have some clues that Jesus' resurrected body was different in some way as well. But it will be these bodies. So having settled that problem, there are other issues raised by this passage. To Cleopas and to his companion, his wife, as well as the other disciples, Jesus outlined the story of salvation as it was shown in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, by doing so, Jesus was showing the disciples that he was the pinnacle and fulfillment of that salvation history. Now, to express that fact, our faith tradition has given Jesus titles, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace. What do you notice about those titles? They're all political titles. There's nothing spiritual about King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace. Why give Jesus political titles? Because this salvation history that Jesus reviewed in today's lesson represents God's reclaiming of all the kingdoms of the world. God's reclaiming his creation. Before Adam and Eve had sinned, God was without question King of Kings and Lord of Lords over everything, right? But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they opened the door for sin and death to take the kingship and the lordship over this earth. The wages of their sin was death, not the death of God, but human death. So the only way that sin and death could be defeated was through the death of a sinless human being. Jesus was that sinless human being. And through him, the kingdom of God is once again a reality on our planet. God is, and Jesus is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he has defeated sin and death, which had taken its place in creation. You see where why political titles are important then. Now, the wheels of our minds are turning, and we're saying to ourselves, if the kingdom of God is a reality right now on the earth, why is it that we have a prayer list? It's two sides that we are grieving with our neighbors and friends who have lost loved ones, that we have friends and neighbors who are suffering, not by any thing that they have done. Why is it that sin and death seem to be in control still? We need only look at the headlines and the news sources and the prayer lists to realize that sin is alive and well on this planet. Hatred and evil and death and suffering and destruction indeed are everywhere. So where is this kingdom of God? The answer is demonstrated in Jesus' parting words in today's lesson. He said, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Christ has won the victory, but the reality of that victory is to be proclaimed by his disciples. They will carry the good news unto the whole world, while at the same time demonstrating to the world the reality of God's kingdom, showing to the world what it's like to be obedient and devoted to Almighty God. And one last thing that Jesus wants us to understand here, that Jesus was made King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler over all creation by Almighty God. We don't have a vote. There is no election. It's not a democracy. He is a king. Kings make edicts and people follow them. He achieved victory and he proclaimed a new government over all creation. And he has entrusted with us the proclamation of the good news. And of course, that's where we find ourselves in this story. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now, but the full reality will not be evident until Christ returns. And it's up to us. I had another friend explain to me one time his opinion about evangelism. And it comes down to this: that Christ is coming again. We are on this little blue dot in the middle of a huge universe that God loves so very much, but Jesus will come again soon and remake it all. And it's up to us to get as many people in Christ as possible before that day comes. Very simple. The word evangelism strikes fear in the heart of so many Christians, but it's nothing more than trying to get as many as we can into Christ, into the lifeboat, before he returns again. For the kingdom is here now, but the full reality will not come until Christ returns and establishes it in fullness. So we're citizens of a kingdom that is now, but not yet. And we have an incredibly important job to win as many hearts and souls to God as possible before the last day comes. To him be the glory. Amen.